James chapter 5, James chapter 5, as we continue in this series of lessons from James, lessons from James. And again, these are lessons that I see in the text that I think we can build some studies around. And we have progressed through the book of James, but it's taken us a long time, a lot of lessons there. And I'm sure you could probably pick out different ones of you, lessons that you would think, well, you could have done one on that one. You could have done maybe a couple on that one, and that would be true. But I, hopefully and prayerfully, we've been pretty thorough and covered these in such a way that it's been a blessing for all of us involved. I appreciate the positive comments through this particular series. And again, been going on a long time, and I know it's been a blessing for me as I have been preparing these lessons and delivering them. Now, when we look at verses 13 through 18 in James chapter 5, James writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Great deal in those several lessons coming toward the end of James's book or letter. Now, when we think about all of the blessings that God has given us, all of those blessings that he's bestowed upon us, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 gives the qualifying phrase, "in Christ." And we need to understand that the greatest blessings are there for those who are in Christ. Perhaps we'll go back one day before too long and go back and through that text again in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, and work our way down through several more verses and look at a listing of the different blessings that are there for those who are in Christ. Prayer is one of those tremendous blessings. And if you think about all the blessings that are there for the faithful Christian, I think we could conclude easily that prayer is one of the most potentially powerful of all of those blessings. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 15, and we've looked at this text many times, and I trust as until the Lord comes again that we should continue to look at it many times, and everybody should, because this tells us how God communicates to us, at least in a primary way. Beginning with verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now think about that. Just that particular verse tells us that it is through the Holy Scriptures that we're made wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Where does faith come from? The Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The sense being faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so as we study God's Word and understand it and make the proper applications to our lives, in belief, faith develops within us. And that Word also leads us to salvation. It teaches us how to come to salvation in Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly equipped or completely furnished for every good work. So God's Word is given to us by inspiration. Now, the writers wrote it down, and there are dozens of writers who did so, who were used by God to write down Scripture over many hundreds of years. But what they were writing was not something that they were coming up with on their own. It wasn't of their own devising. They didn't make it up. But Paul says here that Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you, when you look into the original language, in the Greek in which the New Testament was originally written, that particular phrase, inspiration of God, gives the sense that it is God-breathed. And that indicating that when we're reading Scripture, we're reading, in essence, the very words of God. So it was not the writers who made it up. They didn't come up with what they wanted to write or what they thought was wise, but God guided them to write what they wrote. They wrote by inspiration. And as they wrote, through that guidance, God made sure that they wrote His very word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter contributes to our understanding of where Scripture comes from in saying that, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, many people believe that Scripture, understanding it, interpreting it, is a private thing. It means one thing for you. It means something else for that person across the aisle. It means something else for me. Peter says, oh no, that's not how God designed it. That's not how God intended it, and that's not the reality of Scripture. But Scripture was written by men who wrote what they wrote, guided by the Holy Spirit to write the very Word of God. That's how we're to understand it. God communicates to us through His Word, through His Word. And that Word we can have confidence in because it is God's very Word, God's very Word. Now, God speaks to us then through Scripture. God has blessed us with the ability to speak to Him. And that ability comes through the avenue of prayer. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 12, Jeremiah wrote, and these are God's words again. So in essence, we're reading God's words here and His instruction. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And then in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, call to me, God says, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Just a couple of verses that assure us that when we go to God in prayer, that He's there, that He listens. And I believe we can conclude that as we are praying to Him in righteousness, that He answers our prayers. Now, they're not always the answers that we want, necessarily, right then, at that particular moment in time. I believe, and I've believed this for most of my life, that God sometimes answers prayers yes, sometimes answers prayers no, sometimes answers prayers not right now, later, or wait a while. And I believe we can see examples of all of those from Scriptures, but that's another study for another time. Now, God has blessed us with the ability to talk to Him through prayer. He communicates to us through His Word. We communicate to Him through prayer. Prayer is powerful. It can change things, not because we're so powerful, but because God is so powerful. And our prayers are prayed to Him. So prayer is powerful because of Him to whom we pray our prayers. So let's look at that text again in James chapter 5. Let's look at it a little bit more closely and in some detail. Verses 13 through 18. If we look at this fairly closely, I think we can see where James, in this particular text, three times instructs the readers to pray. We're the readers this evening. And it is there for all to read. And certainly it applies, I think, primarily to the Lord's church. And so he says three times he instructs the readers to pray. Look at verse 13 again. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. So if anyone is suffering for any reason, James writes, let him pray. Now again, as you analyze the original language more closely, it is what he's really saying more literally is, let him keep on praying. When we pray to God, we need to pray to God regularly. We need to pray to him consistently. We need to pray to him faithfully. A lot of people, they get frustrated when they pray to God once or twice, maybe three times, and they don't see the immediate answer. And so they give up. They throw up their hands sometimes. Sometimes they become upset with God. They might even lose faith. But we're supposed to pray regularly. James, again, the sense of the original language is, let him keep on praying. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus gave a parable that is instructed to encourage us to keep praying. In fact, verse 1, we're not going to look at the whole parable, but he says in verse 1, it is introduced, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Maybe God at times wants to see how much faith we really have and wants to hear our prayer, our petition, for whatever the matter might be. He wants to see how often we're willing to petition him for whatever that need is. So Jesus says that we should pray always and not lose heart. Well, we're familiar with the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, where Paul writes that we are to pray without ceasing. And the sense being that we need to have prayer in our lives on a regular, ongoing, continual, consistent basis. Not saying that we're supposed to be praying every minute that we're awake, but that prayer ought to be a regular part of our lives on a daily basis. We might ask ourselves, how often do I pray? How often during a day do I pray? When I'm ready to partake of my meal, do I give thanks to God for the blessing that I'm about to take part in? While I'm praying that prayer of thanksgiving, do I ask God to please look in on other matters in my life and in the lives of others? How soon, when we first get up in the morning, do we stop and pray to God? Before we go to bed in the evening, do we stop and pray to God? During the day, when we're dealing with all of the challenges and difficulties and frustrations which a day throws at us, do we regularly, during that day, stop and pray to God for help and guidance and wisdom? Do we remember that person who's struggling physically, or maybe struggling in some relationship, or maybe struggling spiritually? And do we stop somewhere during the day? Doesn't have to be a long period of time taken in prayer on these instances, but do we stop regularly and ask God, would you please remember so-and-so? Would you please be with so-and-so in that particular need or this need? Would you take care of that for them? Would you be with me in whatever needs I might have? Would you help me take care of those needs for me? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, after Paul has listed the implements of the Christian armor that God provides for us, then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So after we've got all of those implements in place in our lives, the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and so on, then Paul says, praying always. Praying always. Remember to always add prayer into the mix. We need to be praying to God. We need to be communicating with God, whatever the needs might be. And even if we've just got things to be thankful for, we need to be praying to God regularly, every day, several times a day. Now, in Psalm 34, in verse 4, Psalm 34, in verse 4, the psalmist writes, notice, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. What is this instruction, this first instruction in the text we're looking at in James chapter 5? What does he say again? If anyone is suffering for any reason, let him pray. I believe he says there specifically, note, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Whatever the suffering might be, whatever the reason for it might be, whatever the cause, we can turn to God in prayer, and we need to on a regular basis. If we look at the 50th Psalm in verse 15, here the psalmist writes, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. How encouraging these passages are. And we could look at others, I'm sure. But how encouraging. Whatever the troubles, whatever the difficulties, whatever the sorrows, the challenges, the trying times that we might face, we can turn to God for help, for guidance, and for comfort. And we need to do so every day. James, the second instruction in this particular text, the second instruction to pray, is in verse 14. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him. So twice he's given the instruction, and basically along the same line. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him. Let them pray for him. Paul, of course, gave us a great example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, also, we learn a valuable lesson from this, that sometimes what we perceive as needs, God may not be ready to bless us in that particular way. He may not see that as a real need in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7, Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. This is one of those places where we wish the Holy Spirit would have given the writer some more information, some more details, because we are left to only speculate as to what that thorn in the flesh might have been. Probably some kind of physical impediment, maybe a physical problem, some have suggested, perhaps a sight problem, based on another passage or two where Paul seems to refer to some poor eyesight. It's been suggested that perhaps he developed some kind of disease that was recurring, or maybe just chronic, such as malaria through some of his travels or whatever. But we don't know. We're just left to speculate. But whatever it was sufficient that Paul prayed to God three times that it be removed. Verse 8, concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The answer was no, at least not right now. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul concluded then, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Imagine, and maybe this is the message that God was trying to get across to Paul, and I think he communicated to him through inspiration. He was an apostle, divinely inspired. Maybe the message to Paul from God was, no, I'm not going to remove that. I'm going to show you and the people with whom you come into contact preaching the gospel and the congregations who you try to help strengthen and encourage, I'm going to show you what great things, what impressive things, what effective work I can do through you, even in your present condition. I'm going to show you and I'm going to show them. Maybe that was why God said, why he was trying to, what he was trying to get across and saying, my grace is sufficient for you. I know that many times I have observed people who seem to have their lives, everything just going great. They were healthy, they were financially in good shape, if not secure. Relationally, they seemed to be in good shape. And they just did not give God much attention in their lives. And then I've seen other people who tragedy would strike of one kind or another, and they would become aware, boy, do I ever need God in my life. Maybe God was trying to get across that kind of message. But again, Paul knew he needed God in his life. He was praying about this. So maybe it was simply the situation where he was trying to say, Paul, I want you to see what I can do with you, even with your physical problem. I want others to see what I can accomplish through you, even with your physical infirmity, whatever that thorn in the flesh was. I think that's probably a good, reasonable conclusion. So he prayed, but he prayed to God for that sickness, for that illness, for that infirmity, whatever it might have been. And that's a great example for us that we can and need to go to God in prayer in the face of whatever difficulties might come our way. Now, a third instruction from James in this particular text, to pray. And that's in verse 16. As brothers and sisters in Christ repent of their sins, we need to pray for them for forgiveness and strength. We certainly do. Verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, there seems to possibly be some connection there between the request for the healing and the person getting their lives right spiritually and seeking God's forgiveness in prayer. Now, there seems to be some possible connection there that we need to pay attention to. But certainly, James is trying to get across the message here that when a brother or sister in Christ repents of sin in their lives, then we need to pray for them. We need to pray for one another. We see a great example of this in Acts chapter 8 with Simon, who had been a sorcerer. When he learned the gospel, he became a Christian. He was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. Now then he was a young Christian at this time. I don't mean young chronologically, but I mean young in the faith. And having been a sorcerer, he undoubtedly, I believe, we can understand, he tricked people a lot. He pulled the wool over their eyes. He tried to impress them with supposed wonders that he could perform. That's the idea of sorcery, I believe. When he saw Peter and John, first when he saw Philip performing the miracles, how impressed he must have been. Because surely he could look and see what Philip was doing miraculously, and he must have thought to himself, wow. That's the real deal. I can't do that. How many times do we have some particular repair that we need to take care of? Maybe in our car, maybe in our home. And we think, well, I can take care of that. I can do that. And then something happens and we say, I can't do that. And we get on the phone and we start calling somebody who can take care of whatever that matter is. I think undoubtedly Simon looked at some of the things Philip was doing miraculously by the power of God and probably thought, wow, I can't do that. That's the real deal. That's a miracle. And then when Peter and John came down, after many had been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, including Philip, and he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, Peter's and John's hands, that miraculous gifts were passed on to some of those Christians in Samaria, some of those new Christians. He wanted to buy that power. Probably those old dollar signs from his sorcery days kicked in, and he thought, this is something I want, and he tried to buy it from them. Well, in verse 22 of Acts chapter 8, Peter responded, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Now note Simon's response. "Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." He asked them for prayer on his behalf for forgiveness. And that's what James says we need to do on a regular basis. When a brother or sister in Christ repents of sin in their life, we need to pray for them and pray for forgiveness. And I believe the prayer needs to probably go on after we prayed for forgiveness and pray for their strength. Pray for wisdom for them. Pray for God's guidance and presence in their lives, because they certainly are going to need that so that they don't succumb to temptation again. So three times, James gives the instruction to pray. Now also in this text, he also gives three times the assurance as to the power and effectiveness of prayer. Look in verse 15 again. "And the prayer of faith will save the sick." I'm uncertain as to how we're supposed to understand this particular passage. It may have a miraculous element in there when you look at it in conjunction with the anointing of oil, or maybe that was simply a medicinal practice. Medical technology was far inferior then to what it is today, and oil was used medicinally on a common basis. I don't know if we're to see the miraculous element in there, that the elders would have the power miraculously of healing that particular miraculous gift, or if James is simply saying, no, that you just need to call for the elders to pray, and prayer is powerful. But certainly we get the principle here in this particular passage that if a brother or sister in Christ is sick, or anyone for that matter, we have the ability to pray for God's healing upon that individual. And you know, medicine is great. Medical technology is great. Doctors are great. Nurses are great. All of the medical technicians are great. Those are all blessings. And I believe they're blessings from God. But we need to remember that ultimately all healing comes from God. All healing. And he can use those means to bring about the healing, but all healing ultimately comes from him. So we need to pray about those things. We need to pray for those individuals who are sick. And look at what he says again. The prayer of faith will save the sick. So we need to pray. We need to take that to heart. And we need to follow through. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, we need to always remember that we need to pray with a mindset of submission to God's will. Our will submitted to God's will. When Jesus gave the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, there in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 9 he says, "In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your will be done. When Jesus was in Gethsemane on the night of his betrayal, and I believe that he understood that the next day he would be hanging on the cross, and yet in that garden that night, I think we see the humanity in Jesus coming out. And he was completely divine and completely human at the same time. In verse 42 of Matthew chapter 26, and this is the second time he prays while in the garden. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it. Now, he's already prayed that this cup, and I think he's referring to his crucifixion on that cross, that it would be taken from him, that God would let him not have to suffer that torturous death. But here he prays a second time, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Your will be done. Even our Lord submitted his will to the Father's will. If we look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, John writes, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So again, we cannot pray in arrogance. We cannot pray with an attitude of demands upon God, but we need to pray with an attitude of submission to his will. Submission to his will. Your will be done. The second assurance that James gives us in that text, in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, is if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now this is in relation to our praying for a brother or sister who has confessed trespasses or sins to us and asks our prayers. Remember Simon asking Peter and John, please pray for me that none of these things that you have mentioned will happen to me. So here James assures us that if we pray for that brother or sister who has come to repentance, that God will hear that prayer and forgiveness will be granted. We go back to 1 John chapter 5 and we look in verses 16 and 17. And John assures us similarly, if anyone sees a brother sinning a sin that which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Now people might say, well, what is this sin leading to death? And what's the sin not leading to death? And what if I've committed to the one leading to death and we're not supposed to even pray about that? Well, if we go back to 1 John chapter 1 and we look at verse 9, John assures us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I understand that to mean that as long as we are repentant properly and that we turn to God properly for forgiveness, then we can expect God to forgive us. But a sin that we do not repent of and properly seek forgiveness for, I think John is saying in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, no need to pray about that sin. No need to pray for forgiveness. The individual hasn't even repented. The individual perhaps hasn't even sought forgiveness. Do we pray for a brother or sister to be forgiven who continues to live in sin without ever turning away from that sin, without ever repenting of it? I think we pray for that brother or sister to turn away from the sin, to come to their senses, to come back to spiritual reality and realize that they need to repent. Repentance is a prerequisite to forgiveness, as we have seen in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when many of those Jews on Pentecost asked Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? Peter said, first, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's the forgiveness there. You should be baptized for the remission of your sins. But first, he says, repent. You've got to turn away from your sin. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter says to the crowd gathered after the healing of the formerly lame man, And he says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now there's the forgiveness, that your sins may be blotted out, but what comes first? Repent. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So repentance is a prerequisite to forgiveness. And we come back to James chapter 5 and in verse 16. Here's the assurance, the third assurance that James gives of the power of prayer. And that is, confess your faults to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Or, another way that can be interpreted is, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. Great power in its effects. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8, there toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Look at the encouragement in that particular instruction from our Lord. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, John writes, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. A lot of people seem to want to be able to live any old way they want, in disobedience to God, in unfaithfulness to him, in unrighteous living, and still be able to pray to him whenever they see the need or they have the desire, and everything is going to be cool, hunky-dory. God's just going to, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, here's your blessing upon you. We're supposed to live in such a way that we can have confidence that God hears our prayers because, again, going back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments, because we are living by his teachings, because we are faithful to him. And I did not say there that we have faith in him. The demons in hell have faith in him. James chapter 2 tells us that. They know that God exists. And there are a whole lot of people living in sin who know God exists. They have faith in God. But I'm talking about being faithful to God. And that's what is meant by what John says there as we keep his commandments. We live by his teachings. That's what that means. We are living consistently for God and according to his teachings, according to his will. So John assures us in the power of prayer for the faithful Christian. Again, the key being for the faithful Christian. The power behind the prayer, as I said earlier, is not us, but it is God to whom we pray. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Speaking of God. He is the power behind prayer. So James three times says pray. Pray when somebody is struggling with whatever difficulties there might be in life. Pray when somebody is sick. Pray when somebody comes to repentance and asks you to pray for them. And three times he gives the assurance as to the effectiveness of prayer. Prayer for the sick can save them or can bring healing, a blessing from God. And the prayer of the one who is struggling, the prayer for the one who is struggling, can lead to God's blessings and his deliverance for them in that particular situation. And the one who is repenting and seeking God's forgiveness properly, their sins will be forgiven. So three times, three instructions to pray. Three times, three assurances as to the power and effectiveness of prayer. And then in verses 17 and 18, James gave a tremendous example as to the power of prayer. Elijah, the prophet of God, prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years. And then, at the proper time, he prayed again that it would rain, and it rained, and the earth produced its fruit again. You can read that account at length in 1 Kings chapter 17 and chapter 18. Wonderful, encouraging, exciting account. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful because God is the one who answers the prayers. Prayer is powerful, and we need to avail ourselves of that power on a regular, ongoing, consistent basis. Remember, it is the prayer of the righteous person who has great power in its effects. And again, we need to avail ourselves of that blessing of prayer. We need to utilize that blessing continually. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Do you need to pray to God about something in your life? Do you need the prayers of the church? All you need to do is step forward and let us know. Do you need to turn your life around, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and surrendering to Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? We encourage you to take that step if that's what you need to be doing. If you need to study more about that, please just let us know, and we'll study with you. Let's be what God would have us to be, and let's lean upon Him, and let's have confidence that we can go to Him in prayer whenever we need, whenever we want, and He's there, and He listens, and He cares. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?